was looking over here for my wife. I didn't see her. I thought she went and took a nap. I do appreciate the meal, folks. It was really neat. We got into town here and saw two or three pizza places, and I told Penny, I said, I want to eat pizza while I'm here. And here we go. Ask, and you might get it. I'm going to tell you two little stories real quick and then get into this because it's afternoon. Everybody's got a full belly. It's warm in here. You're going to be ready to go to sleep, go home and get some rest up for tomorrow. But I've tried to be upfront with everybody I've ever spoke to. Penny and I got married, and we wasn't in church. Both of us raised in churches, but we wasn't in church then. And so anyways, our son was born 8 years later, and she told me 1 week, she said, this boy needs to be in church. She said, I'm taking him to church. I said, fine, go ahead. So they go to church and wave at him on the way by, or what time are you going to be back? What are we going to eat for lunch? Remember fasting? And so we would go through that. And so I don't even know exactly. I'm going to say he was 4 years old, maybe, or thereabouts. My dad and I farmed together at the time. So he would go to the restaurant downtown. Him and Mama's divorced. He'd go to the restaurant downtown and eat breakfast, and then he'd come to the farm. Well, this particular morning, I forgot to tell him I had a doctor's appointment in Fayetteville, so I stopped at the restaurant to tell him on the way to Fayetteville that I had an appointment. I wouldn't be at the farm, so don't wonder where I was. I'd be there when I got back. He's sitting there with a guy I don't know, and in Lynchburg, especially back then, you knew everybody. I knew everybody. I'd been there forever. And I didn't know this guy, so Dad said, I want to introduce you to this man. This is Dan Garrett. And he told him who I was, and so I shook hands with him. I said, so what do you do? He said, I'm the preacher at the Methodist Church up here. And he said, come see me sometime. That's all he said, come see me sometime. The next Sunday morning, I get up. And I had no dress clothes back in. And I got up, went to putting on my good clothes. And she rolls over. She says, what are you doing? I said, I'm getting ready to go to that guy's church. You can see her over there now. She's doing the same thing. She was so excited. She jumped out of bed. And it's hard to wake her up. She jumped out of bed. She starts getting ready. And we went. Well, my whole point as a family, my whole point is, if God told him how to approach me, because if he'd have said, where do you go to church? You need to be in church. But I'd have just went, forget it. All he said was, come see me sometime. And as I said before, here we come. I may speak in a minute down through this about God's purpose and the route he uses to get us there. I don't know if we will or not, but that was, I guess, the first step on my route, except that the word tells us, train up a child in the way he should be, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Possibly he'll return to it. So anyway, Trey, we're going to talk about Paul here in a minute, but Miss Kay had asked me to tell another animal story, and tomorrow I don't have no more stories. I'm out. That's it. And I didn't know that I'd told this nowhere where anybody heard it, but it's a bird story about a bird. So we, 2011, we remodeled the church, turned the downstairs into a fellowship hall. Some of you have seen it. And so it's a bank. A lot of dirt work had to be done on the back. And so when the contractor got through, they sold the bank down, and they took this net that had seed and straw made in the net, and they strode it over that and staked it down, keep it from washing until the grass took root. And so when I'd get to church after we did that, because we put a road behind the church, I would drive around it on Sunday morning to look and see if anybody had been back there in the meanness, because some Sunday they were, and I wanted to clean it up before the church people got there. So anyway, so I go around there on this particular Sunday morning, and I get to where that net is, and there's this little wren tangled up in that net. He tries to fly, and he's tangled up. He can't get loose. So I stop and go over and get this little bird and get him loose, real gentle to get him loose, and I'm going to help him, you know, so I throw him up in the air, and he poops on me. Now, the lesson for the children out of that was, there's going to be times when you do something nice for somebody, and they're not going to respond like you wanted them to. But God will show you in your heart what to do, and you just got to do what he shows you to do. You do what you need to do and what you know is right, and don't worry about what they do or what they think. You just do what you're supposed to do, what you feel in your heart you're supposed to do. All you can do is be the best that you can be. The rest is up to God. He'll deal with other people. So scriptures, Romans 8. Paul is my biblical hero next to our Savior Jesus Christ. The first person I ever read about in the Bible when I started back church was Paul. You might think it was Peter because Peter was very impetuous and headstrong, and I am too, but it was not Peter, it was Paul. So Romans 8, verse 28, this is a well-known scripture, you all know it. And Paul says, we know, we don't wonder, we don't think maybe. He says, we know that all things work together for good. Heart, mind, soul, the substance of your hands. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, all of you, according to his purpose. My purpose? His purpose? No, God's purpose. Who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, that's what we're going to focus on today. He also did predestinate, be conformed to the image of his son. Every day, every waking moment of our life, we should be striving to become more like the example that Christ set for us, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and who he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And there will be a day coming when we'll be living in a glorified body. May the Lord have a blessing to read here those words. So Paul, who has been persecuting Christians, has now been called. I believe personally he was called before the Damascus Road experience. Y'all bear with me here if I'm wrong. That's okay. But the reason I say that is Christ says, Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Paul recognized his horse. He was Saul then, but he recognized Christ's voice, Lord. I feel like he'd been called before. He knew he was called before, but like some of us, after Christ quickens us and makes us alive, he still wasn't wanting to give up the old stuff. Now, the change has done happened in here, but I believe Christ is bringing this to his attention here. Paul, why are you still kicking against the pricks? You know what I want you to do. You know why we called you. We, the Holy Trinity, called you. And you know when Paul lost his sight, did he not? Sometimes we've got to be brought down before we can be lifted up. How did Paul get his sight back? By obeying, doing what God told him to do. Go and see this man. So anyway, Paul, who's been persecuting Christians up to now, has been called by God to teach his people the truth about the one and the only living God. And understand with me now that Paul is in Rome. He's had quite a journey to get there. He has, as Johnny Cash used to say, he's been everywhere, man. He's been everywhere. He's been blinded. He's been left for dead. He's been beaten, ostracized, ridiculed, in prison. And finally, he's been brought into Rome. And notice the words, brought in. He comes into Rome not as the powerful man he once was, who was rich and famous and his family was powerful, and he was persecuting Christians. He comes into Rome not as that man and not as the scholar. He was very intelligent and the intellectual orator, a great speaker that he was once known to be. Paul was very articulate. He was very intelligent. And you would think God would send him into Rome with all the glory and all the prestige of his former position, befitting a servant of God. He should have come into Rome, you might think, we might think, as natural people. He should have come into Rome in first-class seating. Wouldn't you think if he was going to be the pivotal point of influence in Rome at this time, which was the hub of the known world, the Roman Empire was. You might think he would arrive in a golden chariot drawn by a team of powerful, majestic black stallions with an entourage and guards and even a gift in his hands for the king when he got there. You might think. Instead, God brings change to Rome through the Apostle Paul with chains around his ankles and his under house arrest. I said last night, our God has a sense of humor. He'll give you a big job to do, and it'll seem like he didn't give you anything to do it with. He'll put you in a position and not give you the benefit of the credentials to go along with it. He'll use you from little places to bring about big changes. According to how you see yourself, you must remember that you are a child of God. You are a joint heir with Christ. You are above and not beneath. You are victorious and no longer a slave to sin. You've got to see yourself as all those things. You are a child, a chosen child of God. But if you don't see yourself as significant and you define yourself by your circumstances that surround you, you often miss your opportunity because your circumstances do not predict your predestined purpose and calling upon this earth. Your family rips your clothes off, your own brothers do. That ain't enough. Now they throw you in the pit. And Joseph goes, "Didn't count on this, Lord." God said, "I know." He gets out of the pit. He winds up in prison. "Lord, this ain't what I thought. "I know," God says. "There's a man in this prison that's going to introduce you to your purpose." Joseph's outsides, the circumstances, the route he took to get from being a shepherd boy to being a ruler over many people and providing for his family, none of those circumstances was any indication that he would be a ruler sometime. Hated brother, favorite son of daddy, made the brothers jealous. They stripped him naked. They throw him in a pit. Then he gets out of the pit. "Wow, I'm out of the pit. Now he's in prison. What am I doing here, Lord?" "Well, you just wait a minute. There's a reason for this." And then out of the pit, or out of the prison, and now he's providing for his family and over many nations. I said last night, I'll say it now. A lot of times the trials and the temptations and the traps, what we call trials, temptations, and traps, God calls training. Because when Joseph was a little shepherd boy, he did not have what he needed to be a ruler. As we go through the steps of life, each one being more possibly tougher than the one before, that's training for God's purpose, for our final goal upon this earth, which I still believe is to attain heaven right here in this life, knowing that eventually we'll be in eternal heaven with our Heavenly Father forever. So don't let your circumstances predict your predestined purpose and calling for your life. So with chains around his ankles, Paul comes to Rome. This is going to follow along with Joseph's story a little bit. Rome was so big and so massive, I don't know how to explain it to you. I've been through Fort Worth, Dallas, Fort Worth. I've driven through New York. A lot of y'all have traveled a lot more than I have. We've been in Atlanta. The Roman Empire was bigger than all of them, probably bigger than all of them put together. I don't know. But it was the biggest player in the known world at the time. It was the United States of that age. And Paul now comes into Rome where all decisions is made. It was the center of theological influence, ideas, and concepts. The greatest thinkers of those times lived in Rome. And I feel sure debated each other in Rome. All types of ideas about God and gods of all types existed in Rome. And now God sends his servant, his apostle Paul, into the city to provoke change, to show them the truth about God and his plan for their lives from a jail cell. The oxymorons of life. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. You're called to show Rome that it is free from bondage to sin. And where are you? Sitting in a jail cell with chains around your ankles. I'm working on a message I'm going to preach sometime called "It's Complicated," because life itself is complicated. Very little of life flows in a straight line. So Paul says, "God, if you really called me to free Rome, why didn't you free me first? Why bring me in here in chains?" So it's from this predicament that Paul now finds himself. He comes to write to us, and it's been recorded, as I said this morning, and protected for us and delivered to us, to write to us and address the Roman people about this new Christian concept, which was controversial at best, and many had already been killed over. Paul comes now to put structure and substance to the faith that's still younger than a century, possibly only a couple of decades old, and he says, "For whom he did foreknow." Foreknow is a big word. It points to God's knowledge, but not only to God's knowledge. It points to the fact that God knew before. You know that God knows all things, that he is all-knowing. We talked about that some last time. But this says not only does he know them, he knew them before. It's like the difference between old money and new money, old knowledge and new knowledge. God didn't get smart. He's always been smart. God didn't just learn all things. He's always known all things. For whom? He did foreknow. His infinite wisdom, knowing the end from the beginning and everything that happens in between. Knowing all things, and he understands all things and the purpose behind all things. There's no questions that God cannot answer and no needs that he cannot supply. Come to me, all you who are tired and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will provide. Infinite wisdom. When you are trying, whatever it is in your life that you are trying to figure out, God already knows. Thus the importance of listening for and paying attention to the Holy Spirit. Why'd Mama leave Daddy? God already knows. Why ain't I pretty like my sister? God already knows. Why ain't I tall? I want to play basketball. Why didn't God make me tall? God already knows. How come my family's not rich like so-and-so? God knows. Why was I born blind? God knows. How come I had to bury my child? God knows. Your Heavenly Father knows. These kind of questions is why you come to God and don't go to people. The problem many Christians face is that we're looking for answers from somebody in a pair of breeches. We're looking for answers for somebody in a dress, and they're not there. God knows. I told the group last night, every preacher, I'll say it today, every preacher here, any member of their congregation can call them day or night, and they'll talk to them, listen to them, go meet with them, whatever they want them to do. But thanks be to Christ and his finished work upon the cross, when the veil tore, you can go directly to all those preachers as boss. And he knows that he knows. And I want you to know that he knows. Nobody knows you like God knows you. God knows every fiber of your being. He knows every hair on your head or every hair that's not on your head. And he knows which one is numbered what. God says, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. He knew you before you was a glimmer in your daddy's eye. He knew you before you knew yourself. He foreknew you. Old folks used to tell young folks, I knowed you before you knew yourself. Any of y'all ever hear that? Some of y'all might have said it. I've said it to kids before. I knowed you before you knew yourself. What they meant was they saw you in the cradle or in the crib. And what they're trying to say is that you didn't have intelligence in the crib. In reality, you did. You just don't remember what it was that you saw and heard at that particular time, but you were already observing while you was in the crib. Anybody lately been following that mess over in Virginia about the legislation they're trying to pass about killing babies before they're, I know you've heard of it. Brother Campbell will know it a whole lot better than I do because he's probably really followed it close. I'll talk to him about it, but I'll try to sum it up best as I can. And I don't know how far it's gone now, but they were trying to pass legislation that babies could be killed up to 24 hours after they were born. Killed's not the right word. That ain't nothing but murder. If they didn't meet certain criteria, and I don't know what their criteria was, but could it not evolve to, well, if he cries too much, if he don't cry enough, did he eat enough? Well, I don't know. Well, we got a little more time to figure it out. What is, I really want brown eyes. See how this is ridiculous. But that's what has been brought up in legislature. Who's to say where it stops? I think it's quite the oxymoron this is, moron being the key word here. I think it's quite the oxymoron that the same people that's spouting compassion about the illegals coming to our southern border are the same ones that's promoting killing these babies. Now, about the illegals at the border, I have no problem with anybody from south of the border. They could be the most law-abiding people in Mexico, Central America, South America. It makes no difference. But when they try to cross our border illegally, they become illegals. If you want to come here, respect our laws. That's all I got to say on that. As a matter of fact, at home, I don't know how it is where y'all live, but if you want some work done at home now, look for somebody from south of the border. They're the ones that will show up when they say they will and do what they say they will. Science teaches us, back to the babies, back to this bill to kill day-old babies. Science teaches us that embryos start collecting data while they're still in their mother's womb. That intellect does not begin with conversation, with when they start talking and crying and so forth. The old folks are saying they knew you before you knew yourself, because they knew you before you started collecting data, before you started talking, and before you started spouting out information. But that is not what God is saying to you. He's saying he knew you before your mama was born. In what form? In what form is the point? That's the key to this. For you see, all your mama did was give you a body. You are not a physical body trying to be spiritual. You are a spirit being learning to be natural for the short length of time that you are right here. So what's new about you is your body. Your birthday celebrates your body, not your existence. It tells you how old your body is, not your spirit, because your spirit is not aging. I could ask anybody here with gray hair or no hair, and they would tell me that they are younger on the inside than they are on the outside. I see people nodding. They know exactly what I'm talking about. You're going to relate to what I'm about to say, too. Ask anybody here with gray hair or no hair, and they'll tell you that they're younger on the inside than they are on the outside, because the only thing that is subject to time is the physicality of the human experience. But the spirit is not bound by these physical limits. The spirit's just as young and exuberant as it ever was, and here lies the contradiction. Because you live in a decaying house, but you are alive on the inside that house, and people judge you by the leaky roof, they judge you by the sagging shutters, they judge you by the cracked blocks, and they judge you by the cloudy windows. And that's what people see. And they don't know that the person on the inside looks nothing like this person that they see on the outside. I think there's two times that we hinder people in their lives. The first is when we say they're too young to do something. The second is when we say they're too old to do something. It's my feelings on this that the Oriental people have a better grasp on this than any other nation in the world. A long time ago, before our son was old enough, well, he was four when I saw it, but we didn't think he was old enough to swim. I saw something on TV about this Oriental baby. They teach their young to swim before they're a year old. Before they are a year old. We would say, oh, he's too young. You see what I'm saying? On the other hand, we say, because we're looking at the saggy shutters and the cracked blocks and the leaky roof, we say our elderly are too old to do certain things. When I was in high school, my dad was still playing. They had Mountain Valley Baseball. He pitched. From all accounts, he was a really, really good player. He tried out for the Cincinnati Reds, I'll say that much. He didn't make it, but he was good enough to go try. I'm in high school playing baseball. Dad's 40, 41 years old. I'm watching him play one Sunday afternoon. I'm going, man, he is too old to be playing ball. When I got to be 40, 41, that didn't seem too old no more. He was still young on the inside, which is where it counts. The Oriental people honor and revere their elderly more than any other nationality of people on earth that I am aware of. They honor and revere their older people. They truly respect them. So God says, it's not the outside of you that I knew. I knew you in the spirit. For God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you and God knew each other in the spiritual realm. You just didn't remember it. Kind of like when you was in your mama's belly. You knew her. You just don't remember it. And just like you recognize, though, and react to your mama's voice after you're born, you recognize and react to the voice of God when he calls you. Just like you recognize, I saw it in my grandson. His mama, anybody in the room could be talking when he was first born. His mama would say something, he'd go. When God first called you, it was the same way, just like the Sunday that I couldn't wait to put my clothes on to go to church. You recognize and react and answer the call when God calls. He says, my sheep know my voice. I don't remember the name of this movie. Penny drugged me to it years ago. I probably wanted to watch Rambo or something. Nowadays, the boys would call it a chick flick. But anyway, this woman was in an accident. And when she came to, she had lost her memory. She'd been in love with and in a relationship with a man. But when she comes to, she don't remember that she was in love with this man. Maybe some of you ladies saw this, maybe you didn't. I doubt the men watched it. So this man, her lover, fiance, whatever he was, I don't really remember. He's trying to make her remember what they had. And this was a very thought-provoking and a very creative plot, but as I was putting this message together and I remembered this movie, I realized the plot was as old as the Bible itself. For you had a relationship with God in the spirit that you did not remember when he brought you to earth in the physical, when your mama had you. But the fact that you can't remember it does not negate the fact that you had it. He foreknew you before. As the movie went on, the lady began to get little flashes of what she had before. That's what happened when God called you. The first flash of who you really are that is not defined by this temporary situation that we're living in this body, the first flash of who you really are began when he called you, when he quickened you and made you alive. And God confidently says, my sheep know my voice. He knows that because you've heard it before. And a stranger they will not follow. I asked last night, whose voice are you listening to? I'll ask the same thing today. My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. That's all, folks. God bless you.